us as we continue through the service to see ourselves gathered around the Lord's table, which is really what we've been doing the whole time we've been together. When we first started gathering through the worship time and expressions of praise and the offering, every facet of what we've been doing is really feasting in His presence, and in the sense in which He taught us, feasting on Him, because He is the bread of life. He is life itself. He has prepared this table, and it's truly a feast to hear the different expressions of love and thanks and all to the Lord. And we're going to continue that through the rest of the service. Angeles, California, here studying, spending a semester of study abroad, and just experiencing life together in this incredible place. And this morning they're going to come and bring the message. A series of them are going to bring, I guess you could say, a sermonette, each one, and together we're going to continue to feast on the word of the Lord and on that community, the body of Christ that we have heard spoken of this morning. Before they come, Chuck asked me to just say thank you to the group on behalf of the church, and so I do that, you guys. Yeah. You have been a real blessing and a refreshing and a gift from the Lord to us while you've been here. And I know that I speak on behalf of the group that you guys have been a wonderful refreshing and blessing to them. And they've spoken in numerous times and with different expressions of just how much they have enjoyed and appreciated being a part of this community, this congregation's life during these weeks that they've been here. And so thank you very much on their behalf. And we really want to thank so many of you, the congregation as a whole, and many of you very specifically have been such a wonderful blessing. And Harvey and Midge, if you can believe it, Harvey and Midge have all 12 of these young people in their house with them, and providing a home for them during this time. I've heard them say numerous times how much they're enjoying getting to be with Harvey and Midge and to be in their home. So thank you guys very much, and others of you that have been very special. Steve and Claire and your family the other night, earlier this week, they invited the group to their home, and we had a very special evening with them. And Christine and Mari and Mikey and Leanne, you guys are dear friends, and thank you. Thank you for the fellowship and helping these guys to get into the life, kind of the real life, I guess, in a sense, you'd say, from those who live here. And Chuck and Liz and Annika and Jesse and the Kopp family, you guys, what a special blessing you are. And how just in numerous ways that you've bailed us out of of problems and taught us and just opened your home and your lives in beautiful way. So thank you. It's I'm so happy for these guys, for this group, that they've had the chance of being here as a part of this community. So we're going to ask them to come. They've got it all organized, who's coming and so forth. And who's coming to share something that's been significant to them. The Lord's been ministering to them during their time here. So let's pray over this time. Dear Father, we are incredibly rich because you've made us part of your family and lavished upon us your own life, your own abundant life, and you've made us rich in the family, in the community, in the oneness, the members of the body of Christ that you've given to us as gifts. And so as we're gathered around your table, as we're gathered around you, we receive these words, these expressions that come through these different ones, your sons and daughters. And I pray you'd give them real grace and freedom and anointing as they share for your honor and glory and for the nourishment and blessing of everyone assembled here. We bless you. We thank you, and we receive from you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys.
Stan made us sound so awesome, but we're a little different than that when you live with us. But thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for letting us be a part of your community and sharing this church. I've gotten to learn a lot. I find that my best lessons are learned when I learn them with someone. For instance, when my brother and I get in trouble and we learn something, or when the 12 of us are in trouble and we learn something and we go through it together. I learn it better when I'm in a community, and I've got to experience a beautiful community here. So I really thank you guys for that. I want to share one of the themes that, it's not very theological, but it's definitely a theme that has spoken and been a parallel from the scripture to my life as I've been in Israel. It's from Ezekiel 37, and I'm going first because everyone's like, that doesn't match up with what we're saying. So here I am first. I'm going to read for you. Ezekiel 37, the Lord took a hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living again? I feel like I signed up for this trip thinking, wow, I'm going to study abroad in Israel. This is a once-in-a-life chance. I'll never get to do this again. There wasn't much thought into my own dismay. There wasn't much prayer put into the idea of coming to Israel. But it seems that God, having a mind of his own, like usual, brought me out here for his own reasons. And I feel like the parallelism of my life to Ezekiel 37 is that I was once dry bones. And he brought me out to the desert, and he said, can these bones be made alive again? And the answer is yes. And from that, I'll keep reading. It says, O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know that answer. He said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to put breath into you and make you alive again. I will put flesh on your muscles and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And I feel like that's been my process of being here in Israel. He's been slowly putting beautiful themes that I've learned within this community and our own tighter community of becoming alive again. Those ideas, those dreams that he raised me in now are, that were once dead are now alive. The Spirit having a relationship with him. Theological themes, those things that come into play, are making me alive again. And you can finish reading the scripture. There's so much more to 37. There's the Son of Man, the implications that come with that, and then there's the prophetic message to Israel being alive and being breathed in, and as we're seeing now, the people coming back and being alive. And that's God's prophetic message that he speaks at the end. But for me, in my life here in Israel, and that I want to share with you so that we can best learn a lesson and do it together, is that God wants to make us alive again. He will bring us out from our surroundings to our very own desert, to love us, to breathe into us, to clothe us, to make us beautiful again, to make us alive. So thank you so much for everything that you guys have done, and I will have the next person come up.
Okay. I am Cece. I'm from Southern California, about a half hour away from LA. And speaking in front of people makes me very nervous, so here we go. But before I came out here, one of my friend's mom told me, she was just hanging out with me. We had a cup of coffee before I left. And she said, when you feel like the Lord is trying to teach you a lesson, or you feel like you're being faced with something hard and you just need to learn it, like, learn it. Don't avoid it. Don't ignore it. Don't push it aside. Don't say, Lord, I've learned that already. I don't need to learn it again. And she's like, just learn it and embrace it. And I was like, easy. That's so easy. Like, of course, I'll do that. It's not going to happen, or it'll happen once or twice. But this trip has been full of lessons, like being faced with me that I just had to embrace and acknowledge and not ignore and be like, I've learned patience before, or I've learned this. And that's been huge, this trip. Because I was trying to think of just like one theme, like about this whole 12 weeks. And it was really hard because I was just like, first, just overwhelmed of like, oh my gosh, there's so much that I feel like I've learned, so much we've done, like culture, life, leadership, living, community, and just all these things. And I couldn't think of one thing. And then I was like, because there's so many, I feel like, lessons that I've been faced with these last 12 weeks. And it brings me to this verse in Romans. Romans 5, sorry, this microphone can't see this. 3, when it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. I know that in Romans they're talking about different kind of sufferings, but for us today, and for me personally, this last trip has been a bunch of, I feel like, character building. And it's great because I can look at it, one, expecting it, and two, looking at it like it's not a bad thing being faced with this, because sometimes being faced with, you know, something hard or a struggle or something I need to work on isn't always fun, and sometimes it can be uncomfortable. But this is a great verse, and it's been great for these past 12 weeks, that when I do face these lessons or something I need to work on in my own personal life or character, that it's okay and it's not a bad thing. And it's not a bad thing that I have to learn it again, because we're going to have to learn lessons again. And that I can rejoice. Like it says, we can rejoice when we run into problems, not if, because we're going to run into lessons that we need to learn. So that is a little bit about the last 12 weeks. And thank you so much for being a part of them and having us.
Good morning. My name is Blake Maloney. I'm from Amarillo, Texas, and I wanted to share a little bit about building character as well. Ephesians 4:22 through 23 says, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That verse is something I read a couple weeks before I came on this trip, and I thought to myself, I'm like, man, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm pretty good at changing the attitude of my mind. Like, when I'm on my own, I can think about good things, and I put on the new self. Like, I accept that I'm a child of God and that He saved me. By week 2 of this trip, living with 12 other people made me realize I wasn't very good at doing those things. And so we were told during our briefing week that probably by week 5 or 6 we'll be pretty tired of each other and ready to go home. Mine was by day 5 or 6 that I was like, man, I cannot handle these people. And I realized about a quarter way through the trip that the problem I had wasn't with others, it was with myself, and that I was being confronted with issues that I haven't dealt with. And these people have become like my family, and I was trying to think of something I could share with you guys that would relate, because I'm a college student and there are a lot of very smart older people here. But I realize we all have a family, whether it be friends like I have that I consider my family, or whether it be parents or cousins. I realize that character development is built when you're with others. It's not something that you can do on your own. John 17:23 says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And something that strikes me by that, that's something Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. He prayed for unity among believers. Something that strikes me from that is that not because they're good people, you will see me in them and love me. It's because of the unity they have that you will love me. And so I think the one quote that I thought up to take away from this trip is, you cannot develop true character without first developing unity with others. So I just wanted to share that with you guys.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jake. I grew up in Portland, Oregon, and I'm a junior at Life right now. But for the sake of time and being concise, I wanted to just read with you what I wanted to share. The Lord has done so much in my life this past couple months. Before I left for the trip at the beginning of the year, I felt like the Lord promised me that he was not done with me and that he still had work to do in me. And through this first couple months of the year, the Lord has really blown my mind with what he's done. Of all the things that I've been taught on this trip, there's one thing that's kind of come up very often. It came up once at the beginning of the trip, another time when our leader Stan mentioned it in a conversation. It came up another time a couple days ago in a note that my girlfriend sent me. And then also it came up in the conversation last night at dinner. And that concept that I want to share with you is being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and slow to become angry. To say the least, it was obvious that the Lord was trying to get something across to me. This concept is found in James 1:19-20. So if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles, it'd be great. The verse says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires." In our society, wittiness and quick remarks are praised. Comedy and media has placed a high value on one's ability to have a quick comeback and being able to argue well. But many times these comebacks are cutting down, sarcastic, and mean. But what is spoken here in this verse in James 1:19 and the example that Jesus lived was contrary to this concept. We see that in the second verse, verse 20, human anger does not produce righteousness. This concept of being slow to speak and slow to become angry is contrary to human nature and something that we will face for the rest of our lives. We'll face it as students, we'll face it as parents, we'll face it as husbands, as wives, as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers, and more. We'll be challenged with this concept in whatever position we are in. We also read in James chapter 3 of the power of the tongue and how much damage it can do, and also how much blessing it can bring. Words spoken in anger cut someone so deep. It's funny how we remember even the meanest things that were said to us as children. Words matter and have huge impact on those we come into contact with. So how important is it to be slow to become angry and have control of our mouths? My challenge to you, church, is to check your life. Check your motives and check your words. Are you quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? I know I have a hard time with all those. My second challenge is to let the Lord transform your heart and words as he is beginning to do with mine. Thanks.
Good morning, church. freaking nervous. Like Blake said, so many smart older folk here that know the languages and everything. And all I can say is, Ani Sarik Sharotim. So I'm going to do my best. And so I need a bathroom. I'm Fez. Thank you, Meg. Otherwise known as Joshua. And that's kind of also part of what I want to talk about is my name. I'm from Virginia, Virginia Beach area. Maybe some of you have been to region. I don't know. And so what I want to talk to you about is mastering sin, basically. And I found that the way to do that, if I've done it yet, is to really know who you are in God. And what I've, a big theme is learning that I am a son of God. And Matthew 3:17 says, "This is my son whom I love, and him I'm well pleased." And really chewing on that this entire semester has been a mouthful. I've been wondering, like, what does that mean exactly? And I remember the very first week when we were in California, we had time together in the Word, and we were reading from 2 Peter. And before that, I just really felt like I was in a drought with God. Like, I was just moving forward. I didn't feel like I was getting anything from Him, experiencing failure after failure, thinking, like, how am I ever going to master my sin? This is impossible. I'm playing the victim. And 2 Peter talking about we have everything we need to share in the divine nature of God. And immediately just felt like a drink of water from being in the desert. And I was like, okay, that's awesome. So what do I do now? And then the theme in our mentor time, Priscilla was my mentor, like Joshua. And like as soon as she called me that, I was like, wait a minute. Nobody calls me that anymore. And she's like, Joshua, your name, like it's a conqueror's name, and you're a son of God, and you don't have to do any of those things anymore, and you can be strong and courageous and master what you're dealing with. And I was thinking the other night we were hanging out with Steve Fawn at his house, and he was talking about Luke 15, and he was giving us the cultural context of it, and the part I want to highlight is when the father ran to the son. And the son, as we all know, he took his inheritance, can't even speak English, and he just spoiled it all. He ended up broke, living with pigs, and then he's like, well, I got one other option. I can go home and see if my father will take me back. And Steve made it clear, like, he was risking his life going home because his parents had a legal right to take him to the temple gate, or not the temple, the city gates, and have him stoned to death because he was a bad child. And I was thinking, I definitely deserve that, but I got one other option. I can go see what the father's going to do, see if he'll take me back in. And the father, when he saw him way off, jumped up and ran to him, like shamelessly ran to him, even though he was covered in filth probably from laying with pigs and eating their pods or whatever they're called all day. And he embraced him, and I can just imagine that he would say, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased and I love." And I just challenge you guys today to really meditate on that. That you are a child of God, and that because you are clothed in Christ, He looks at you and He's well pleased. And no matter what you've done, He wants you and He'll embrace you. So that's it. Thanks, guys.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Priscilla Pascual. I'm from San Diego, California. And I'm just so proud of Joshua. It's been awesome to see him, to see the Lord just grab his heart, you know. And before you saw a mighty warrior. And I'm excited for everything that God's going to do through him and everybody as well. But I love that guy, you know. And so I already mentioned my name, where I'm from. Cool. So I have no biblical schooling background, anything. So it's like this morning I was praying. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm with the Bible college. I go to a church full of scholars. Everything's probably completely against everything that's right, but this is what God spoke to me. So here it goes. Before I came out here, the Lord just spoke to me, and I was like, Lord, okay, I've been to Israel before. What do you have for me this season? And he was like, in Hosea 2:14, it says, I will lure her, I will draw her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. I was like, well, the wilderness, no thanks. I've been to Israel in the summer and it's hot. I've been to the wilderness part, no thank you. He's like, but I will speak comfort. And I looked at it this morning again in the New Living Translations. It says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. And I was like, okay, Lord, I didn't know that you had to win me back. And last year, my younger cousin got murdered. And I remember finding out, and I thought, I don't want to do drugs again. That's not my comfort. Don't want to get drunk. It's not going to heal. And I remember seeing his body as after they dressed him, and I was like, God, you have to heal me. You have to heal my heart. Because I can't go to Israel. I can't lead. I can't do you. You are all I have. And he said, I will win you back. And I came to this land that I love, and I felt lost. I came to this land as a leader, and I said, I can't lead. I'm so broken, God. And there was one morning I was roaming inside the convent, thinking, how do nuns do this? And I was roaming around. That has to be a call of God. Lord Jesus, have mercy. And I stood against this wall, and it was my cousin, Sonny. He would have been 21 that day. And I said, Lord, I feel stuck. I'm in a place that I used to love. I don't want to be here. I'm with people I don't know. Help me love them, because I don't know them. And God, this can't be real. The situations that took place in America can't be real, but I know this is what you promised. I know you promised to win me back. I know you promised to speak comfort. Where is your comfort, God? Your word says you are the God of all comfort. What does this mean? He's like, well, then weep, then mourn. I don't want to do that. Fast forward to, we go to the Mount of Beatitudes, and you know, me being a tourist at the moment, I was like, I want to read the whole Sermon on the Mount just so I could say it in America. Yeah, I read the whole Sermon on the Mount as I was on the Mount. And so I was there and I'm reading, you know, totally being a tourist. And in Matthew 5:4, the beautiful words of Jesus says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so I kept reading. I was like, that's cool. Thanks, Lord. And he's like, come on, Priscilla. You know, to allure, I kind of... Back when I was in San Diego, when he said, I will lure you, I was like, that kind of sounds like you have to, like, pursue me, Jesus. Like, to allure somebody. I look at my dad and the way he woos and romances my mom, and sometimes it's just, he's all, come on, babes. You know, like, the way he, like, romances her to himself. And I never thought of myself resisting the Lord's comfort, especially in brokenness. And... so I kept reading, and Jesus says, God blesses those. He blesses those. He's all, I bless you. He's all, I stood right here, and I said, I will bless those who mourn. It's interesting to me that while he was there on the mount, he said all these different type of blessings that take place, but in order to receive those blessings, you have to be in the place to receive it. I can't receive God's comfort unless I need it. To be in that place of mourning, I can't experience his comfort without that aspect. It's kind of like we always take the part, well, he'll give you the desires of your heart, but we forget to delight ourselves in him. Or we always think, God, you'll add everything, but we forget to seek him first. In order to be comforted, I must mourn and allow myself to mourn. And so I kept reading and kept reading. I was like, God, Lord, why are you distracting me from reading your word? And he's like, because I don't want you to read what I said. I want you to hear my words. And so I said, okay. So I flip back to it, and the simplest verse, I broke. And I began weeping and weeping and thinking, man, Lord, it's true. This guy really stabbed my cousin for no reason. And as I stood there weeping, I felt this overwhelming comfort that I can't explain. And I was like, wow, God, what a blessing. What a blessing. And to think that in our brokenness, there's blessings. And to encourage and to challenge you, whatever wilderness, whatever abundant land you're in, to think we're in the land that even Moses didn't get to set foot on. What an honor. And to think that this is the land flowing with milk and honey, what an honor. That the God of Israel, who never slumbers nor sleeps, he watches over us. The scripture says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so God surrounds his people. What an honor. And I want to encourage you and challenge you that whatever season you're in, whatever area of life you're in, to allow him to pursue you, to win you back, to speak tenderly to you. And as it says in Corinthians, praise be to God. I can sit here and stand here today and say, my God is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all praise. I thank God that in his goodness, he has comforted me. He didn't need to. In his goodness, he has brought me back here to show me this lesson. He could have comforted me in San Diego. But in his goodness, he brought me all the way to the Holy Land to bless me. And to encourage you, whatever reason you're out here for, to study, to translate the Bible, no big deal. Let him bless you. Don't just stop at possessing the land. Conquer. Because in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Amen? So God bless you guys. Thank you.
Hi, guys. I know it's not like proper etiquette to say how nervous you are, but I'm so nervous. So, whatever. Before we came to Israel, I remember like... Oh, yeah. I'm Brittany Laporte, and I'm from Whittier, California. It's about 30 minutes out of L.A. So, if you guys know the singer Fergie, she's from Whittier, so that's cool. But before we came to Israel, kind of like what Whitney said, I didn't pray about it. I wasn't like, this is a calling from the Lord. It was like, I'm obsessed with traveling, so why in the world would I not take this opportunity to do it? And when me and my friends were signing up, we were just like, this is going to be a soul-changing adventure, and it's going to change our lives. And for me, I think that concept was different. I think I was expecting to be this grand thing, but it's actually been a gradual process that's been very simple, but yet hopefully going to be take a huge effect on my life. And the concept that I've like begun to understand is the idea that Jesus is my Lord. And I know it sounds pretty cheesy and cliche, but it's something that I've never really taken in so heavily. And I think it's been through Santa Molly, them teaching me our little devotions. Like, everyone on our team offers so much valuable stuff, and it's allowed me to learn a lot. But especially Passion Week, because it was, and I kept saying this all week, like, every Christian needs to spend Passion Week here in Israel, because it'll really, really change how I view Easter and everything like that. And the biggest thing that I learned was, like, only someone so holy and divine and mighty can resurrect in order to forgive my sins. And that was crazy, because before, I think I kind of view God as like a therapist or a genie or like a companion. And though that's intimate, it wasn't exactly who he was. Or who he should have been for me. And sorry, I don't even know what I'm doing. But because I think within that I was underestimating his capabilities. I was underestimating the things he can do. I took advantage of his grace in order to justify my rebellious ways and actions and sins. And just thought, I can do this because God's going to forgive me, right? God, you'll forgive me later when I ask you to. And that's just not right. But I've just learned that, like, seeing Jesus as my Lord and how he is truly King, and out of that I've been able to have, and hopefully we'll be able to learn this idea of an awe and reverence and fear, and out of that he can clean away all the dirt that I've stained, whether from the past or sin that I've purposely done and chosen to do. And a verse that I like was actually from the Sermon on the Mount. It was Matthew 5:8, which says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when I see this, I kind of see it as like a theater curtain. Like I'm on one side and I have all this stain and I have all this like ridiculousness going on with myself. But as soon as I allow God's like divine power, love, and grace to really take a hold of my life and understand how holy that is, then the curtain opens and I'm able to see God and embrace God. So there you go.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Matt Delatorre. I hail from the land of Whittier, California, not to be mistaken with Whittier, Alaska. 20 minutes outside of Los Angeles. I joined Brittany there. I just really want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, honestly, that you guys would accept us into this community for the time that we've been here. Thank you, Leanne, Mikey, Mari, Annika, Jesse, Jordash and Joe, the cops, and the rest of the community just have been made our experience really fruitful, and you guys are golden. I wrote out my piece, which I will now read. When first asked to be a part of this guild of speakers, I was unsure of how qualified I was. This is a unique congregation of saints who just so happen to live where our Savior did. I am also very intimidated standing here now, knowing the number of great scholars in the community. So I ask myself, what words can I offer you now? Leaving this country with more questions than answers, I do not presume to have this land or any of the people who live in it figured out by any stretch of the imagination. Nor do I intend to offer you eloquently written words that will transform your world. I hopefully return to the States with the help of the Spirit, humbled and ready to continue learning as a temporary resident of this world. And today, what I hope to offer is a result of seeking the Spirit during my stay here in Jerusalem. My prayer is that this will be received well with the same heart that it was written and received by me. I hope it is apparent that I have no intention to address you as a biblical studies graduate, which does not mean much considering the company I am in. I make no attempt to bring my previously formed ideas from the western coastal plains of America in order to add new great truths to your lives, but rather I address you simply as a human being, a man with weakness, a person with insecurities, an individual who found something beautiful in the people here in this land of Israel. Someone who is just like you, maybe not just like you, but maybe we have some similarities, a friend, a brother in the family of God, seeking the will of the Father, deciphering the details of the Spirit, and figuring out what it means to be a real Christian in real community. I stand here as some of you have, as some of you will, as some already have earlier this morning, desiring to try and connect us. In my short time spent in Jerusalem, I have learned that it is far more beneficial to stop building up walls to separate peoples, but rather to see what things we have in common and to move with the rhythm of that direction. I found it more important to love the Jewish people and find common ground than to see which part of the great book we differ in seeing truth in. To see them as human beings, I found it more important to hold the Arab community as treasure than to see them in a negative light due to the complicated nature of this land, to see them too as human beings. I have found it more important and far more beneficial to see what things you and I can learn, teach, and gain from one another as fellow Christ followers, rather than stating any one of the thousand of things that can separate us worlds apart in one instant. May we count one another as cherished brethren, loved ones, as family. This is important because we are commanded to live in love. The church is important to God. He cares how we treat one another. Jesus gives us a new commandment to love one another as He loved us. We must love one another. How is it that we can love one another more effectively, one might ask? Well, perhaps we can examine our relationship with Jesus Himself to see how it affects how we live with one another. As family, it is important that we have an understanding of who we are to be in communion with. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus is knocking on the door of the hearts of the people in the church in Laodicea. This is in contradiction to what many people have used this verse for prior, many years. I know I've heard it. You know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Why don't you just accept Him? As evangelism to non-believers. But here God is not addressing non-believers, but those who follow Him. God is knocking on the door of the hearts of His very own people, His very bride. It seems here that that it is possible to be a Christian and to not have a relationship with Christ Himself. It is difficult to be in relationship with anyone, with one another, if we don't have first an active relationship with Christ. Is it also possible, I ask, to be a Christian and not to have a proper relationship with the Spirit? Jesus told His disciples that it is better that He leaves so that the Helper may come. In John 14:15, Jesus tells His disciples that the Father will send another counselor who is just like the first. In the Greek, another means one who was just like the first. So we have the Spirit who is just like Jesus living and guiding us all in community. Here we are invited to be in communion with the Holy Spirit who unites the body of Christ. It is difficult to be in relationship with one another if we don't have a working relationship first with the Holy Spirit. I would ask, is it possible to be or consider each other the part of the family of God and not to be in community with one another? Throughout the entire Bible, God's people are invited to be in relationship with one another. Christianity was never meant to be just me and Christ cruising through this life together. Let's go cruise some waves or something weird like that. Instead, Christianity has always been intended to be lived out in community, in real life with real people. The Bible is messy because people are messy. We are all very, very messy. It is filled with stories and letters of people who have continuously failed, yet still strive to live how Christ requires for His believers to live, in God Himself. My prayer is that we all will be believers willing to enter into hard living with one another. Life is difficult. I mean, Jesus Himself promises those who follow Him suffering. Throughout the New Testament, we are all invited to die to ourselves. How much more do we need to be in community with Jesus, the Spirit, and with one another to help assist us through these difficult times? So I encourage us all to press on. Live courageously, brothers and sisters. I urge us all to continue moving forward in this difficult world, knowing that we have the aid of the Spirit of the living God who lives inside us. May we be family. May we celebrate with each other and mourn together. When we suffer, may we suffer together. Let us bear with one another in our temptations and sorrows and our victories. May the Comforter comfort each one of us. May the Creator give us new life. May the Seeker seek us out. And may we know God and be known by Him. May we take the time and effort to get to know one another. May we seek and treat one another with kindness, love, and goodness. May we treat each other how God intends us to. Let us celebrate Jesus together and live in victory and community. I leave us with the words found in 1 Peter 3:8, and it reads, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble." Thank you all for accepting us once again into our family. And even though we don't live in the same country, I pray that we would still be family together. Blessings to all of you, and go in peace.
Are you guys hanging in there? Okay, I'm the last one, so lucky you guys.
I'm Megan. I am not from 20 minutes outside of Los Angeles. I'm from Maine, which, fun fact, is the only state that's a one-syllable word. So that's cool. Maine's got that going for it. Today, I pray that it's not my words that speak to you, because, frankly, I have nothing good to say. There's not much good inside of this. But I hope Jesus speaks to you. So from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He exists before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we cannot see and the things we can see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you and me, who were once so far from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friend. He has done this through his death on the cross and in his human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. And now you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. At Life Pacific College, each year we start the year as a student body with a theme or a verse to kind of carry us through the year and to really meditate on throughout the two semesters that we're together as a student body. And this year, the administration or whoever decides decided that the theme would be Jesus is sufficient, and it came from these verses that I just read to you. So at the start of each year, the administration presents the theme to us in all its glory, and you know, they as scholars have meditated on it and thought. So they presented it to us and said, Jesus is sufficient. Go, and that's your theme for the year. So I left and I was like, cool, yeah, I know. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. I know he's sufficient. I know that. But as a student of the word, I'm learning that I can know things, but when it really grips my heart is when I really begin to understand it. And that's what happened. I went through the whole first semester knowing, okay, Jesus is sufficient. That's good. You know, I can hold on to that. Jesus is sufficient. And then I came here, and throughout this time in the land, I've learned that it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if I've stood where Jesus died or where it said that he died or whether I've stood on the Mount of Beatitudes or whether I've stood where he rose again. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we live in this land. It doesn't matter if we live in Los Angeles. It doesn't matter if I live in Maine. Jesus is sufficient, and Jesus died for you and for me. And when I really learned to understand that in my heart is when Jesus started moving more than ever. I mean, there are times in my life that I've had to cling to Jesus knowing that he was all I had. I lost my father when I was 7, and in that time, Jesus was sufficient. So with all that, with the loss of a loved one, you know that there's nothing else you can cling to but Jesus. And so I learned that at a very young age. I learned in my head that, okay, if I do this and if I cling to Jesus, then that'll be enough. And so going throughout my life, knowing that. But I've really learned that being in this land. So before we continue in sharing in the Lord's Supper and being in communion with one another as we have been this whole morning, I just want to leave you with this kind of long quote, so bear with me. This Jesus came from the glories of heaven to the humiliation of a manger, being made like us that we might be made like him. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, and reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundaries of the land in which he was born. This Jesus had no wealth or influence, nor training in education in the world's schools. And his relatives were virtually unknown. But in his infancy, this Jesus startled a king. In his boyhood, this Jesus puzzled the learned doctors. And in his manhood, this Jesus ruled the course of the nature, overthrew the powers of darkness, miraculously provided food, and healed multitudes without any medicine at all. This Jesus never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books written about him. This Jesus never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the themes of more songs than all of the songwriters have ever been. This Jesus never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as Jesus had. This Jesus never earned a counseling degree, but he healed more broken hearts than any psychiatrist and counselor combined. This Jesus never founded a hospital, yet he, and only he, is a great physician. And though he had never held an office, all the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed and all the kings that have ever reigned have not impacted the life on this earth as much as Jesus had. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, but this Jesus is the greatest of them all. For only he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he lives forever. This Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our provider, our counselor, our teacher, our shepherd, our comforter, our light, our strength, our hope, our help, our peace, and so much more. This Jesus is all you and I will ever need. This Jesus is sufficient.
It's what we're celebrating, isn't it? What Megan just shared there, in celebrating Jesus in his life and the life that he brings, and the expressions that each one of these young people have brought this morning are an expression of their life in relationship with him, in discovering him and the life that he brings us into in relationship with the Father, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It just goes on and on, doesn't it? I mean, the richness is amazing. And I've been fighting back the emotions all morning. Shoot, I don't do a good job of that, do I? They whip me. But I've just been so enriched by these people, these sons and daughters of God that we've had the privilege of discovering and sharing life with, and I'm just really grateful for the privilege. And as we share around the Lord's table this morning and share who he is and what he has provided, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And start reading in verse 19 of Luke 22. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And it's remarkable to think about that this is done. I was thinking about how absolutely out of place and inappropriate, to say the least, these two comments here. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Questioning, is it me? Could it possibly be? Never. I would never do that. It's probably so-and-so. It's probably that guy over here. I wonder if any of them or how many of them predicted that, it's got to be Judas Iscariot. Surely he's the one who's going to betray him. Or how many of them thought it was one of the others that they had a hard time relating to among the 12. And for them to dispute among themselves as to which of them was considered to be the greatest, how unbelievably out of place that dispute was. Which of them was the greatest? And Jesus, in the context of washing their feet, he said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So much that he says here. And in thinking about this setting this morning, as these different ones have brought this expression of their relationship with the Lord and things that the Lord has been ministering to them, how I'm just thinking about how much I admire them and treasure them, and to think, well, which of them is the greatest, and which of them would be the most likely to fail the Lord, even by betraying him? I think how inappropriate. Chuck and Liz have 7 kids. Christine has 5. I look around at those of you with families and your children, and do we think which one of them is the greatest? Which one of the 7 cop kids is the greatest? They're all volunteering over there. You know, Chuck and Liz and you as parents, you know, none of you look at your kids and say, well, this one's the greatest, and this one is probably number 2, and this one's likely to really be a bomb, you know. There's, you know, absolutely not. And if we, being evil, know how to, as Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to our kids, if we, being evil, know how to love our kids and relate to them and treasure them, imagine how he treasures each one of his kids uniquely. And he does not rank you and say, really good, really good, we'll give you a 9, we'll give you a 7. Far be it from him. He treasures us. And you guys, here come the emotions again. You guys, each one so unique and so very special. And as you said it, those words of the Father, this is my beloved. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And that's what he says to us. And at this table, what he provides to us, what he provides for us, is to give us life and to make us everything that he created us and redeemed us to be. When he says, this is my body, which is for you. This is the blood of the covenant, which I make with you. And he treasures us as he provides himself for us. So this feast that we've shared again this morning, and every time that we gather in his name, is to celebrate him, to celebrate what we experience in him, and it's also to celebrate the community, the family, each member that he has made us to be of this marvelous body of Christ that he shaped us into be, living stones. So much stone around here in this country, isn't there? Count the stones, admire the stones, the living stones, which are a living temple for his glory, we celebrate. So I'd like to ask the worship team and those of you who are going to help us serve communion to come, would you please? Would you this morning if there's any sense that you have of condemnation or unworthiness, that he somehow a sense that, well, I'm not good enough to come to him. I have to wait until I get my life in order somehow. If there's any sense that you feel distanced from him because of failures or just an awareness of who you are, what you're like, he does not put any distance between himself and you. He closes the distance. Like that father in the story of the prodigal son, the father that ran, as Fez was sharing, the father that ran to close that distance. That's how he relates to us and how he treasures us. So, you come today and allow him, as you partake of these elements, allow him to close that distance with you and take of these elements and say, thank you, Jesus, for your body. Thank you for your blood. I receive them. I receive you and what you've done for me. Don't allow the distance to remain. Receive his embrace today. Because that's what he wants to do as you partake. That's what he is saying to you through the elements of this table. He has closed that gap that we put there, and he embraces us. So let's go ahead and pass out the bread, you guys. Please take a piece of bread and hold it, and we'll partake of it together as his family.
But the blood of Jesus.
Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Fez, would you ask the blessing on the bread, please? As the cup is passed, the lighter cup, the lighter color is juice, and the darker is wine. Please hold the cup and we'll all partake of it together. Same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jake, would you ask the blessing on the cup, please? Can we sing "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" at first? Okay. Shall we stand together as we conclude this part of our time together?
And a hope.
God, we are honored as brothers and sisters, God, your family, to partake in the Lord's Supper. And I pray that throughout this week, God, we would be partaking of you, God, throughout our days, God, throughout our weeks, that we would always abide in you, that you would teach us what it means to be disciples of you, God, and that we would never arrive at a place of discipleship, God, but from now into the rest of our lives, God, that we would be refining our discipleship in you, and growing closer to your likeness and growing to be more and more like you today. Keep us safe, God, as we depart from this place. And I pray a special blessing over this Narcisse community, God. They would thrive and blossom in the days and weeks and months and years to come. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.